So again, if you have your Bible or smartphone, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9. If you've been here over the last few weeks, you've noticed that we've been in Luke chapter 9 for 7 weeks, and I do promise there is more to the Bible to be read, and we will get there. However, for the last 7 weeks, we've been able to read some very important texts, some words of Jesus. Why? 6th and 8th graders, I guess? Chandler's taking them. Thanks for interrupting me. I'll restart. How about that? I love my wife. I love her. Huh? Triple dipping today. Yeah, I'm feeling frisky. My wife's interrupting me as I start. Now I got to find where I was in my mind. Luke chapter 9, I think. It's August 12th. All right. So we've been in Luke chapter 9, like I said, for the last 7 weeks as we pulled some important text out, and as we've also dug into some very, very important life principles, life applications when it comes to following Jesus. If you've been reading along with us in the book, Not a Fan, which I still have two copies of in case anyone needs one or wants one, they're in my office, first come, first serve, take them. And we are in chapter 14, week 14 of that book and of this preaching series, where we have really been digging into what it looks like to go from a fan of Jesus, just kind of enjoying who he is and worshiping who he is, but to literally walk with him and become a follower of Jesus. The reality is that fans and followers will be separated one day, and the key is to be on the follower side. To know him, to walk with him, to live for him, to love him, to long for him, and to share his goodness and his word and his love with people around us. And in Luke chapter 9, we're getting to the end of this chapter, like we are getting to the end of the book. This book will, in this series, will come to an end next week. That'll be 15 weeks in one series. I'll just go ahead and tell you, when it comes to preaching, that kind of breaks some of the rules of preachers. They always tell you not to go more than 4 to 6 weeks because of the attention spans of you all right? Not me, you all, on the receiving end of it. And the reason they say go to 4 to 6 weeks is to keep everyone focused for that month or for that period. However, we've broken the rules a little bit. We're going 15 weeks in the same series with the same concept of following Jesus and what it looks like to become a follower. But here's what I would tell to those rule makers, that there's a good thing that we broke the rules because we've seen 7 baptisms in 5 weeks. We should praise God for that one. And I'll tell them that if you would have told me 3 months ago that we would see 8 baptisms in a total of 3 months, I would have laughed and thought that would be awesome. That would be incredible. But that's asking a lot. Like, we're not a big church, really. 8 baptisms in 3 months, and 7 of which came in 5 weeks. But it's been so marvelous to see how God is working in the hearts of people in our church. And I don't know, I don't ever do this in the middle of a sermon, but can we just give God a hand clap of praise for what he's done? Like, come on. You know, the key of this church and the key of my ministry is not to fill pews of the building, although that's important as far as building a body of believers. But the key is, of hopefully all of you and myself included, is to build the kingdom of God and not just fill pews, but to fill the kingdom one day and to add new faces into heaven. And I would love to be able to see everyone from Potosi come. However, it's not going to happen, but that is our goal. And it's just been marvelous to see how God's worked. Now, over the last 2 weeks, and this being the 3rd week, we've come into 3 want-to-be-followers of Jesus. And this is the 3rd one of the 3, the last one. And I love how this comes about. So we're going to start here in Luke chapter 9, but we're going to go elsewhere whenever we get to that point. And I want to go ahead and just get right into the reading in chapter 9, verse 61. The Bible says, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home. Seems reasonable. Let me first go tell my family goodbye, you know, but I got some people to tell goodbye, farewell to. Let me go tell them. Jesus said, sure, do what you have to do. Go and tell your family, your friends goodbye, tell your neighbors goodbye, have a cookout, grab your belongings, and I'll be waiting back here when you make it back. Wait, never mind. I read the wrong version. I read the version of my mind and where I wanted Jesus to answer this man. Because Jesus had just told a guy last week, well, not last week in this particular story, but as we discussed last week, he just told a man who said, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first go bury my father. He's dying. Let me go first bury him. And Jesus says, no, there's no time to bury the dead. Let the dead bury their own dead. Come and for you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And here we go with Jesus again. Jesus can get away with being Jesus and doing Jesus things and saying Jesus things. This man says, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and say farewell to my friends, to my family. I need to go tell these people goodbye, which appears to me to be a very honorable decision. Let me just go tell them bye because I'm following you. And there's a few reasons I think that this man really wanted to say farewell. However, Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And at this point, I'm wondering if Jesus isn't kind of getting tired towards the end of the day. You know how you like to bite people's heads off right before you go to bed? I do it. Like there's a switch in my mind that just tells me bedtime. And I tell my wife, I'm going to bed. Well, I need you to do that. I'm not doing it today. Tonight, you're going to wait until tomorrow. I'm going to bed. Maybe Jesus is kind of getting tired. I'm thinking, but then I started to look more into it. And here we are with another want-to-be follower who gives Jesus another but. But let me first say farewell. And here's some of the reasons I think that this is somewhat of an honorable decision or a desire for this man to want to go tell his family and friends goodbye. Maybe he said, I'll follow you, Lord. And whenever he said that, he realized that when it came to following Jesus, it may actually result in him being relocated. Maybe that's what he thought. I'm gonna follow Jesus with all of my life, all of my heart. And whenever I follow him and commit to him, this may just result in me moving to a new place of the world that I've never seen because I don't know where he's going to call me. I don't know where he's going to lead me. So I'm going to go tell them goodbye. And then I'm going to come and follow him and I'm going to go wherever he leads. And I'm just going to tell my family, hey, I'm now following Jesus. I may never come back home. And you've read through the book of people in the, 1800s who would write home to their parents or to their family and tell them, hey, I will probably never see you again because I'm following Jesus to third world countries or new places of the world. And those people were dying young because of diseases or whatever reason. And maybe that's why this man wanted to tell his family goodbye. And to us, isn't that somewhat reasonable? He's never going to come back home, so he wants to tell him goodbye. Or maybe he realizes that there's a great tension rising between Jesus and the religious and political leaders of the day. And he thinks, if I follow Jesus, there's a good chance that they may never welcome me back here. So I want to at least go tell my family and my friends goodbye before I leave. Or maybe he thought to the extreme and to the ends of where we have to understand when it comes to following Jesus. He may have thought, because of the persecution and the opposition which I may face, to leave my family and my friends, it may actually result in my own death. So to me, it appeared to be a very reasonable request to go and to tell his family goodbye. And as we read here, Jesus says, no one, not even the ones who serve in the church, not even the ones who are good people, not even the ones who love others, not even those who are kind to their friends or their neighbors. No one. Doesn't matter what your name is, what your status is within the church context. It doesn't matter where you are in the social realm, in the political realm. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is literally saying in this particular passage, he is saying, no one who commits half-heartedly to me is welcomed into my kingdom. Because there is no room, there is not a fit for you in my kingdom. And to me, it kind of sounds a little harsh that he would say this to a man just wanting to say goodbye, understanding that following Jesus requires of us to leave our comfort, to leave what is comfortable, what is convenient, what is around us and what we desire to follow him into unknown places, to unknown, territories, to unknown people. And Jesus said, no one, No one. And I want you to know that that goes for you and it goes for me. Anyone in this church and people all over this country, all over this world, who are putting their hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. No one. And I just have to say that if we were to look at ourselves, there is this reality that one hand, some of us really desire to follow Jesus. We want to follow Him. We have this desire to know Him and to grow deeper into a relationship with Him and feel His presence. I don't know about you, but I want to feel the presence of Jesus in my life. I do. I want to feel peace when I shouldn't have peace. I want to have joy when life is unbearable. I want to have a comfort in my heart and in my soul when I should be, you know, running around and panicking and having anxiety. However, I want to feel the presence, the peace, and the power of Jesus in my life. And I would say that most of us, and you probably wouldn't be here if you didn't have that desire, but the reality is that there are some of us who have had one hand on the plow and we're trying to live for Him, we're trying to work for Him, we're trying to serve Him and share Him. However, the reality is that some of us are looking back because whatever it is behind us we've been living in, maybe it's our wallets, maybe it's idolatry, maybe it's adultery, maybe it's lust, maybe it's addictions, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's our pride, maybe it's our career, maybe it's our family, maybe it's those people, maybe it's those lifestyles. The reality is that some of us would love to go all in. However, there's just something that has grown to have our attention and have our affections, so it's kind of as if we're split. And Jesus is saying, if you love me half-heartedly, you are not fit for my kingdom. And the reality is, what Jesus is getting at here, you must be willing and ready to get rid of that, whatever that is for you. And we could go on and on and on and on and on with that. But there must be a point in your life where you decide, I'm getting rid of that. I'm getting rid of them. I'm going to follow Him. And here's a little phrase I came up with. I try to come up with little, you know, quirky and corny phrases. That's how I got my wife. And that's how I kept her all these years, you know, just marinating her with words of wisdom and Google searches. And what I realized was that if we want to truly become a follower of Jesus and His disciple, we must be willing to this. So we have one hand on the plow and our hearts and our head are in this direction as well as that direction, and we're kind of torn in between following Jesus and living for ourselves, following Jesus and living in sin. Here's what we have to do in order to truly follow Him, know Him, be His disciple, be fit for His kingdom. We have to forget them, whatever them is, whatever that is, we must forget that. We must forget them in order to follow Him. I came up with that. Did you know that? That was pretty creative, wasn't it? We must forget that. We must forget them in order to follow Him. And that is whatever you want to fill it in your own life. For me, it was sports. I loved sports, and I had to find a church that would have services around my football game time on Sunday, because I was not going to miss the kickoff of the Patriots games and not see number 12 running out in his spandex pants. I went too far. But that was my desire, to see the Patriots play, and I wanted to watch the Patriots every week, or I wanted to watch the NBA Finals every year if LeBron James was in them, and I would find churches and services and outreach programs that would accommodate to my schedule, because I was holding on to that. And then it became money. I would hold on to this desire for money, and sometimes it creeps in. And whatever that is for you, it's going to be different for other people. But the reality is, there is some of us who have this desire to go all in. We want to follow Him. We want to know Him. But we're still kind of attached to that. Maybe this is why Jesus didn't want this man to go home. Maybe Jesus didn't want this man to go home, because you know how you get whenever you go home and everything's comfortable and you're familiar with everything. And the longer this man spent at home saying goodbye, the longer that his friends and his family would try to talk him out of truly following Jesus. Maybe that's why. Maybe that's why Jesus didn't want this man to go home and to say farewell, because He knew that the longer that this man would live in what was comfortable, he would become bound to it. And the reality is, the longer that we live in that, whatever that is, sin, lifestyles, toxic relationships, idolatry, whatever that is, the longer that we live in that, the harder it is to break. The harder it is to break. Maybe that's why Jesus didn't want him to go. And, you know, the truth of that text is, in order to follow Jesus, be his disciple, in order to know him, we must commit wholeheartedly. Now, I'll be honest with you, whenever I was preparing for today, I wanted to go into deeper ways about half-hearted commitment. And I figured, you know, one way is to never look back. You know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot's wife. In the book of Genesis, Abraham, old father Abraham, had a nephew named Lot, and Lot and his family lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God came to Abraham and said, hey, I'm going to destroy them. And God sent two angels to rescue the family of Abraham, Lot and his wife and his kids. And the angels told the family to run far, far away and to just get away from the city because it was about to be destroyed. And as they were leaving the city, I like to call her Morton, and you'll find out here in a minute. Morton was Lot's wife. And Morton and Lot and the kids were running away from Sodom and Gomorrah. However, as they were journeying away from the city that was set ablaze and as kids and people were crying aloud, she happened to look back and God turned her into a pillar of salt. And that's why I think her name was Morton. And some of y'all have probably been eating her all these years. And there was Morton, and she turned back because as much as she wanted to get away from the city because it was being destroyed, she also had this desire and this attachment to the sin and to the familiarity of the city, and that was what she knew. And God knew that if they were to send them out and to get them away from the city, they would be, you know, they would be saved. They would survive the tragedy of this entire city. However, as she was running, she could probably hear kids screaming, kids crying, and people crying aloud. You could probably hear the fires. And as she looked back is when she was turned into a pillar of salt. Thank God that he doesn't do that to us today because we would all be gone. But there is a reality that some of us want to follow him. We want to go. However, that has our attention. That has our heart. And that we're going to walk back to that person, that unhealthy relationship, whenever they're full of toxicity, and if that's a word, and they're full of negative comments. And there we are going back to that. Or here we are following Jesus, and we're going, and we're running. And then that habit, that addiction, that lifestyle continues to pull us back. We have to forget about it in order to follow him. And I wanted to go there, but however, let's take a look at the passage again. No one who puts his hand to the what? Plow. Have y'all ever seen a plow? You know what those are? You know, I've never done plowing, but I kind of have an idea. I did some Google researching, and plows were used for farming and for, you know, having mules leading them, and I think so, like that. And he said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I really wanted to make one big point to, like, kind of end the sermon on one big point about the plow. I have no experience with a plow. Never even seen one. But I wanted to bring it to life for you. And it was kind of as if God was, I had this uneasiness or this urgency to do something more, because just talking about half-hearted commitment, I could only talk about it so long before you got bored and before you fell asleep. The reality is that half-hearted committed wannabe followers of Jesus are not fit for his kingdom. That's it. We must go wholeheartedly, all of our lives, all of our heart. The great commandment to love him with all of our heart, not just some of it. And I wanted to bring to life this plow. And then it was like God was telling me I had to, you know, I was reading my Bible app. I had to hit the next button to go to the next chapter in order to find what the connection was between the plow and following Jesus. So I did. And if you have your Bible, go to chapter 10. Or if you don't, just look up and it's there. It's there. It's going to be there. There we go. Chapter 10, verse 1 said, After this, after leaving these three wannabe followers of Jesus, the Lord goes on and he appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So as soon as he leaves these three, he just continues on because there's something to do. There's work to be done. And look at what he says next in verse 2. There's a lag. And he said to them, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out what? What's that next word? Laborers into his harvest. Man, so then I am trying to picture a plow and a field and a harvest and laborers, and this is what I realized. The reason Jesus says the harvest is plentiful as he looked out on all the people who needed to be reached with his word and with his love, and if you were to look at your families, at your friends groups, at your Facebook pages, for sure, you would realize that the harvest is plentiful. If you were to look into our city of Potosi, you would realize that the harvest is plentiful. Go walk in the school district buildings, you'll realize that the harvest is plentiful. Go walk around the streets that no one wants to really walk at, and you'll find that the city of Potosi, our surrounding cities of Caledonia, Belgrade, Mineral Point, Cadet, everywhere, the harvest is plentiful in this community. But what did Jesus say to his disciples? But the laborers are few. And I started to picture a plow. And this is what I started to picture. I started to picture all of the PHCC members standing in a line with plows working the field that God had put before them. And this is what I realized, that if you were to work your plow next to me with your hands on it but your head going in the other direction, you would actually become more of a liability than you would a laborer. And I thought, man, that maybe that's it. Maybe there are too many people, and I said this months ago when I preached about the harvest, there are plenty of people loitering in churches, not laboring in fields. And what I realized was that the longer we loiter around, the longer that we give in to the definition of following Jesus according to the American church, that let me just find a church that meets all of my preferences, my music style, my preaching style, my programs, everything that I need. Let me just fill in the blank of, you know, this is what I need. If they get it, I'll go. And if I'm here, I'm good. Let me just check the box. If we give in to this consuming Christianity, we're wrong. And if I've ever preached in a way that just says, if you're here, you're good, then I have to ask for your forgiveness and for his. Because the reality is, my definition of following Jesus is not by filling a pew. It's simply by feeding people physically and spiritually with the word of life, with the bread of life, with food, because the harvest is plentiful. And what I realized was that if we were to all line up and have plows in our, you know, in our hands, and if we were to look in the opposite direction, then we would become a liability. And what I realized about following Jesus and working a plow is that whenever you truly commit yourself to him, there is work to do. There is work to do. Please, please don't take this the wrong way, but if this is the extent of your following of Jesus, then there is something that you are missing. There is work to do. The harvest is plentiful. Jesus didn't say, but there are plenty of loiterers. No, he said, but the laborers are few. There are plenty of liabilities out there who are coming into church and feeding themselves each week, who live in this consumer mindset, but we need to change our mindset from a consumer mindset to a Christ-like mindset, understanding that he was about to go into other cities. He was about to go into unreached people groups. And there are people in our lives, people in our families, people in our workplaces, people in our cul-de-sacs, people in our school districts, people in our community who need to hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ and who are waiting to see it before them. So many people may have tried to reach them, may have done it the wrong way, may have done it out of a heart of condemnation rather than a heart of compassion. But I want to tell you today, church, that we need you. Can I tell you that? We need you. We need you, not just here at PHCC, but for the sake of people dying all over this world, not hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. We need you. We need you. Paul talks about the body of Jesus having many members, and that every member plays a very significant role. You may not be the preacher of the church, but your role is incredibly important. You may not have your name on a billboard, on a bulletin, or anything, but your role is incredibly important. Some of you have been gifted with things that I will never be able to do or accomplish. And I just want to know, I just want you to know that we need you. There are people suffering. There are kids not given any love. And you have the ability to walk into our community and give love to those who have never been shown love. You can wrap your arms around people who have never been held with a heart and a hug of compassion and concern. And I don't know about you, but I have a heart that is breaking when I look around our city and I see the pulse that there are hundreds of people filling churches all over this place, but there are also hundreds of people not given love and not being reached for the sake of Jesus Christ. And I can't plead with you enough, but I need you to know this. He wants and desires from you to commit to Him wholeheartedly. But this is what you have to understand. Whenever you commit yourself to Christ, you also commit yourself to the command of the commission. And the commission literally says to go and make disciples. That's it. That's it. And as you ponder this thought of, am I following Him wholeheartedly, half-heartedly? How do I know? Well, here's how you know. Have you gone? Have you gone? Have you wrapped your arms around someone who may have been viewed untouchable or unreachable by the rest of our world? Have you gone? Because as you commit yourself to Christ, you're committing yourself to the commands of the commission, which state, go and make disciples of all nations. That's why we're here. You're not here just to be fed and have a great day and sing songs that you like or don't sing during the ones you don't like and ignore some parts of the sermon and listen to other parts or do, you know, your grocery list while the preacher's preaching or check your Facebook notifications or whatever it is. That's not why we're here. We're here to be equipped for the work of the church, and the work of the church is to go and make disciples of all people. The work of this church is to go and to wrap our arms of love around people who have never been given up. The mission of this church, not just here at PHCC, but it should be worldwide. The mission of the church can sometimes be a misunderstanding. And so many churches, I believe, are so concerned about filling pews rather than feeding people. And if we ever get into that mindset, then we're doing it wrong. It's great to have a body of believers in this house. It's great to have pews filled with people who are willing to sacrifice their Sunday morning and to worship our one true living God with their church family. It's important to have other pieces of iron around you to sharpen you along your path. That's great. But if this is the extent or the big picture of what it looks like to follow Jesus, then I have to tell you, then we have missed the mark. Because to follow Jesus literally means to fix the needs and the desires of the people around us. To feed them not just with food physically, but with food spiritually, with the bread of life, and with the living water. And I just can't help but to plead with you today. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I know a few months back I said that there are plenty of people, like I said earlier, plenty of people loitering in churches. Come in week after week. Ooh, I like that song. Ooh, I didn't like that one. Oop, he spoke too long today. He hurt my ears because he screamed real loud. Loitering week after week, month after month, year after year. But driving by people who need just one hand, just one shoulder, just one meal, just one hug, just one smile, just one. All it takes is one stop to speak with someone to see how they're doing can ultimately change the path of their life. The laborers are few, but the harvest, man, the harvest is plentiful. And I want to end by telling you this stat. I'm not telling you that every person in this place should leave here ready to go change the world, although you should have that desire to change the world around you. Did you know that the average daily wage of Americans is $90 a day? Did you know that? Some of y'all should be considering yourselves blessed if it's more, and some of y'all should be still considering yourselves blessed if it's less. Because the average daily wage of the rest of the world outside of the United States is $2 a day. $2. And I heard a preacher named David Platt who flew into the Himalayas. And as he flew into the Himalayas, he was preaching the gospel of Jesus in the birthplace of Hinduism and Buddhism. And he hiked 90 miles over 6 days preaching the gospel. And out of all of these people, two people came to faith in Jesus. And after leaving the mountain region and flying back to the States, within 2 weeks, both of those people were stoned to death because of their faith in Jesus. The harvest is plentiful. There are so many people, not just in our city, but our surrounding communities who need to see the gospel of Jesus lived before them. They need to hear the good news of Jesus, the life-transforming message. However, here's the thing. We will simply remain as liabilities and loiterers until we commit ourselves wholeheartedly to Him. That's the reality. That's not my words. That's what He said. That if we want to half-heartedly commit to Him, we are not fit for His kingdom. But if we will wholeheartedly commit ourselves to Him, we will go from loiterers and liabilities to laborers, ready to work the field that God has set before us. Your friends, your family, this city of Potosi and surrounding areas, and to the ends of the world. And as Jesus was ascending into heaven in the book of Acts, He told His disciples, "You're going to be my witnesses, but first here in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the world." He said, "You're going to start right here. You're going to start where you are, and then you're going to go out. You need to start where you are. Maybe it's in your own home. Maybe it's in your own family. Maybe it's in your own phone contacts list. And then we need to go out." The commitment to Jesus Christ is a commitment to His commission and to His command to go to make disciples. The rest of the world will know that we are His disciples by the way that we love one another. And I just can't plead with you enough to go. To go. I can only reach so many people. You can only reach so many people, but when we do it together, shoulder to shoulder, side by side, we ultimately, by the grace and the power of God, can change the world. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I think about really weird things, that the city of Potosi is literally in the middle of the United States, kind of, if you view it the way I do it. Meaning that we're the heartbeat, right in the middle of the U.S. Could you imagine what your life would look like and what this world would look like if it just started right here? What if it started with you? What if it started with us? Laboring in the field of this city and this community for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Going from loiterers and liabilities to laborers, going wholeheartedly after Him. And as Jesus asks us to follow Him, He literally sends us out. And I plead with you today, I just ask, will you work? It's up to you. We can't make you do anything. He's not going to make you do anything. But I just want to ask you today as I end this thing, will you work? Will you go? Whenever I wanted to picture what it looked like to follow Jesus, I realize that the beautiful picture and the greatest example of following Jesus is bearing His fruit that He produces in us. And my only question for you today is will you work? Will you labor the field that God has given you? Your family, your friends, Potosi. Potosi R, what is it? R3? Yep, whatever. Potosi R3 School District. Kingston K14, something like that, right? Something like that. Will you work? And I'm not telling you that you're going to convert every person to Jesus. The Bible doesn't say go make converts. The Bible says go and make disciples that we walk beside for the rest of our lives, encouraging them and equipping them with what they need. And His name is Jesus. They simply need Jesus. The scientists say that there are four things that we need in order to survive. Air, food, water, and light. And I don't know if you've read in the Bible, but Jesus said, "I'm the breath of life." He said, "I'm the bread of life. I am the living water, and I am the light of the world." The very thing that people need in order to survive and live in this world is the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But He's calling us to take Him to them. And I just want to end today with that question, will you work? And I just want to pray right now in this moment. And I just want to confess to you as I confess to God right here before Him and in this place that there have been times in my life that I have not worked like He would desire for me to work. There have been times where I've lived in my own comfort, my own convenience, and have not willingly sacrificed for Him and for His name's sake. And I would say if we were to be honest with ourselves, we have all been loiterers at one time. We've all been liabilities at one time. If you were to plow a field next to me, not holding on and looking at the plow and where it was going, I would plow you over. Maybe. But you would not be laboring as if you were laboring with your heart, with your head, and with your hands all going in the same direction. And it's right here in this moment that I want to just simply pray for our church, pray for our community. And I want you to join me, not aloud, but in your heart. And Father, I just pray for our church. I pray that we will be a body.